Father, we thank you for those words from the prayer of David. And we thank you, Lord, that they are a prayer for us together. We pray that you would wash us, cleanse us, purify us. We pray that you would create in us clean hearts so that together as your people we might be glorifying to you. Please speak to us now through your word. Give us understanding, give us a common mind so that we might live together and love one another and glorify you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do have a seat. And if you can, grab one of the Bibles from the end of the pews. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, but also a few other bits of Romans here and there. So you might want to just have your finger on page 947, Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at some other bits as we go as well. It's a little bit different. We're not going to just work through one passage, but just pick up a few bits from Paul's letter to the Romans and try and work together on understanding the vision that as a church we believe the Lord has given us. 1955, Rosa Parks, famous name, refused to give up her seat on a bus, and she refused to accept the rules of segregation, and shortly afterwards then Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. took up the cause, and he led the protests. He wrote from jail, very influential letter. He led the great march on Washington on the 100th anniversary of Lincoln's proclamation of emancipation for slaves. And he was then credited, even with a Nobel Peace Prize, with providing the impetus for John F. Kennedy's huge civil rights legislation that really changed the face of American society in 1964. Now, what was Martin Luther King's secret? What kept him going through such difficult times, even when he was in prison, kept his mind on the job? How did he manage to lead so many people, and not just people of his own group? He managed to keep motivating them, but to exert influence over the levers of power and over the whole of American society and effect change in a nation. Well, I think what did all that was revealed in the moment when Martin Luther King was about to deliver his famous speech at the Lincoln Memorial, and the gospel singer Mahalia Jackson, who was standing near him, said for him to leave his notes, to forget about the script that he'd prepared, and said, "Tell him about the dream, Martin." And at that point he did. He left his notes and he started telling people, "I have a dream." And he spoke of his dream that his children would grow up in a country where the color of their skin mattered much less than the character that they developed. And it electrified the crowd, but it also, I think, revealed what really drove him on and what gave him such huge influence. It was this great vision that made him so effective. And that's always the case, that says in the Book of Proverbs, doesn't it, that people without a vision will perish, that you have to have some sense of where you're going, some sense actually from God of who you are and what you're doing together. And all kinds of organizations have visions, but as a church, we're not at liberty just to create our own vision. There's a shoe company that have decided that their vision is to provide great customer service, and the production and selling of shoes is just incidental to that aim. Now, we're not here at liberty to decide our aim is to provide great coffee and biscuits, valuable as that is, and you know the whole sort of church meeting and so on is just purely incidental to that. Our vision must come from God and from his will revealed to us in the scriptures. So what's our vision here at St. Andrew's? Well, first of all then, I think we should look at our place in God's plan. Just flick over in Romans to chapter 15. Paul writing to the Roman Christians, he's not met them yet, or not many of them. Chapter 16 tells us that there are a few that he knows, but chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, his prayer for the Christians in Rome. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's prayer for them, what he longs to see in them, is that be united together under the lordship of Christ, in accord with Christ Jesus, and together joining their voices to glorify him, no doubt in worship, as well as in proclaiming him to the world around. But what he says here, of course, isn't out of the blue. This comes in chapter 15, and it's based on so much of what he's said before. And he's spoken after chapters and chapters and chapters of talking about God's grace. Now, Tom, have you got a slide for us? So Paul's talked again and again about grace, and now here in chapter 15, if you just press the button again for us, there we go, flies in, glory. That's what he wants as the end goal, that together with one voice they might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is looking at a movement in the whole book, the whole letter, from grace to glory. Now, give us the next couple of things. There we go. Brilliant. Perfect. We'll stop there. So he's looking for this movement from grace to glory, and that is the church in the middle. I don't know if that's going to work. Have a look at chapter 1 and verses 1 to 7. This is where Paul kicks off. He tells us about his appointment as an apostle, and he tells in verses 1 to 4 of the gospel that he's been appointed to preach, and he says, verse 5, "Through whom, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's been appointed to preach the gospel and to bring people of every nation to the obedience of faith. And so he goes traveling around. He tells us in chapter 15 a little bit about that. He's traveled all around the Eastern Mediterranean, and he has proclaimed Christ and brought people into the obedience of faith, or the faith that produces obedience. And now what's his message to the Christians? Verse 7, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, of course, is God's unmerited, unearned favor, his positive disposition, his benevolence towards us, his fatherly care of us that's guaranteed to us in Jesus Christ. And he then spends chapters and chapters unpacking that grace and the peace that comes from it. And his goal in all of those chapters is a congregation that will glorify God's name. That's his great goal here. That's what God has decided to do in the world, to reveal his grace and in the end up with a congregation that will glorify his name, and that in heaven, in eternity, will be a far greater congregation than just appears in Rome or here in Norwich. But how does God go about doing this? How does he go about bringing glory to his name? Well, in history, of course, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for rebels who had turned their backs on God, so that we might come to know him and have a new relationship with him that lasts into eternity. So God glorifies his name by giving grace in that way. But then he also does it in history following through the church. And there in the middle, all those little arrows, what you could call a glory factory. Okay, he's appointed the church to be his sort of means of glory being revealed in the world. Now, you have come across the phrase, I'm sure, a sausage factory, you know, the idea where the right ingredients are fed in at one end, and then the sausage comes out at the other. Well, God has created the church to be a glory factory, as it were. And you shove grace in at one end and glory comes out in the other towards God. But in a sausage factory, of course, it's the whole factory isn't just a black box. There is something that happens in that factory to turn those rice ingredients into sausages. And in the church, there is something that happens that turns God's grace into his glory. And so what is it in church that happens to turn his grace into his glory? Well, I guess it's worth just noting that God's grace leading to his glory is something that God's just decided to do in the world. This is how he's planned things, and this will certainly happen. But there's a sense in which whether it happens effectively here in St. Andrews, we have a part to play in that. We've got a role. And if you look again at chapter 15 and verses 5 and 6. Struggling to turn my pages. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. He says, May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you click for us, Tom, there we go, our first little falling word, gather. This isn't something that we can really do very effectively alone. As Christians, turn God's grace into glory. Yes, it does happen on some scale, but God's great plan is for it to happen through a people who are gathered together and working together, who are united. As Paul traveled around the Mediterranean, chapter 15, he tells us that he has preached the gospel all the way around the eastern and sort of northeastern corner of the Mediterranean. And so there's no more work for him to do there. Now, what does he mean? Because surely there were hundreds and thousands of people who had not heard the gospel in those areas where he preached. But what he means is he had planted churches in the places all around the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean. And so they would now carry on the work of preaching Jesus Christ. And so he had done his bit. He'd planted the churches. But it's churches that will go on to bring glory to God. And they will do it with their voices, gathering together as we have this morning, in singing and also in proclaiming him to others. So our first key point is that we're called to gather to Christ as a church. Together we gather to him together here on a Sunday morning and at other times, and we are looking to the Lord to gather other people with us for his glory. Second point, thanks Tom, if you click the next one, grow. Just turn back to chapter 12 and verses 1 to 8. Jenny read this for us so well a little bit earlier. He says in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Very interesting, isn't it, that he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So plural, bodies, to be one singular sacrifice. And why is that? Well, because if you look on at verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Together, we're to be transformed into the likeness of Christ as we mature together in community. And that happens as we receive the grace of God, come to salvation ourselves, and then we share the good news of Jesus Christ with one another as we serve one another using our gifts. He goes on, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He lists a few of those then that we're to use. So as we receive the grace of God, our salvation and the gifts we've been given, then we share that with one another, and this is how we grow together into the likeness of Christ. And thanks, Tom. Next one, last one there, go. Chapter 12, again, Paul goes on to tell the Roman Christians how they are to show Christ's love to the world around. So we won't read it all, but just cast your eyes down over those words from verse 14 onwards. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. He goes on to talk about living in peace as far as it depends on you, with one another and with the world beyond. And his overarching purpose in writing all of this down, if you have a look at chapter 15, verses 22 to 24, just cast your eyes on that, chapter 15, verse 22 to 24. Why is he writing to them? This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, so I've planted churches all over the place, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go on to Spain, plant more gospel churches there, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. He's writing to them because he wants their help. He wants them to be partners with him in the work of preaching the gospel in places and to people that as yet have not heard the good news. The Christians are to gather, they are to grow together, and they are to go together in living lives of love amongst those that they've been placed by God amongst, and then also by proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ wherever they go. We're to be a factory of glory. And there's a bit of a cycle here, that as we go, so more are gathered to Christ, they grow up, and they go, and they gather more, and so on. We've got a garden out here, which several times a year looks quite nice. In springtime, it looks spectacular. When a few years ago, Amanda got us all to plant some bulbs and dig up some old bones while we were out there. And that's happened a few times, and one of the things I know nothing about gardening other than how to mow the lawn. But what I didn't realise was how bulbs spread. They sort of self-propagate, and you shove one in, and you know, there's a few more there in a few years' time. And so the garden just gets lovelier and lovelier. And I guess it's a great picture of what our church is and is to be like. That a little bulb has been planted, and it grows, and the glory of God is seen, but it's also self-propagating, and more are gathered, and more glory goes to God. And God willing, the day will come when we'll be able to plant our bulbs, as it were, in another garden somewhere else, where we'll be able to plant a church into another place. That's the great vision that Paul sets before us, the strategy by which he worked. Churches, and thanks, Tom, if we go on to the next one. I think we'll just have all of these, just shove them all up. Thanks, Amanda. Yeah. I've really spent some time on this, you can see. Church is a place where we gather. What does that involve? Well, share community with one another. We gather together and we join in worship. It's a place where we grow. Through sharing our gifts with one another, we hear God's word, we pray together that we might grow up by the help of God's Spirit, and then together we go. We live for Jesus out on the other 6 days of the week, and we want to tell the world about him. That's the big picture, I think, that Paul gives us, actually, again and again. We find throughout the scriptures, it's God's purpose for his people. And the heart of it is this engine that keeps on going on and swirling round. But let's have a look at the next step of it, as sort of our place in God's plan as a church. I want to look on at God's plan in our lives. Now, Spike Milligan once wrote a book. It was his memoirs from the war, and I have always thought it was a brilliant title, Adolf Hitler, My Part in His Downfall. So great title, Adolf Hitler, My Part in His Downfall. And of course, you know, it's a ridiculously overinflated view of his own small contribution to the ending of the Second World War and ridding the world of that evil dictator and so on. And yet, on the other hand, yes, he does have a claim. You know, anyone of that generation, never mind someone who was actually on the front line, can say, you know, I played a part in this great endeavor. And one day, by the grace of God, we'll be able to stand in glory, and we'll be able to go up to each other and say, I'd love to tell you about Satan, my part in his downfall. You know, what God did through me that I was able to be there and be part of it. Now, of course, it's Christ's work, isn't it? And yet, he does choose to work through his church. And as we see people gathered and grown and gone, if that's the right thing to say, there's a cycle that goes on. But on an individual level, then there's not so much a cycle, although we do keep on gathering, growing, going as individuals, but there's an ongoing forward momentum to it, isn't there? Now, you think of that especially with someone who comes to faith completely from the outside. They're gathered to Christ. As time goes on, they grow, and hopefully as time goes on, they become somebody who's living for Christ and serving him and telling of him in the world outside. And I guess many of us will be able to tell how that's happened to us, how we got gathered, and things that have helped us to grow, and the ways in which we've changed, and the ways that Christ has used us in the world. Now, as a PCC, Church Council, we've spent some time thinking about that journey of faith and how, as a church, we need to and how we can help individuals to be making that journey and to be moving forward. Now, there was once a professor at Harvard Business School, and they're a business school, but they, as a case study, decided to look at Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, which was very happening church at the time. And they were looking at vision statements, and they looked particularly at one mission statement by Willow Creek Community Church. Their mission statement was to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And the business professor asked his students, you know, what do you think of that? And he picked on one woman who was asked what she thought of it. And she said, well, she thought it sounded pretty difficult because it sounds like they're trying to turn atheists into missionaries. And they are. And of course, that is the business that any Christian church should be in, trying to turn atheists into missionaries. That's the journey we should all be making ourselves. It's the journey we want to make others, we want others to make as well. What do we have to do if we want others to make that journey? Well, we've identified seven steps that we think are going to be really helpful for us to think through whether, as a church, we're helping people take these steps, whether as individuals we're moving forward on these steps, and what we can do to help others. So the first one, Tom, you move us on. Gather, grow. Yeah, gather, grow. Go. That's fine. Okay, so sort of breaking into the gather, grow, go thing into individual steps. And give us the next one. There we go. First step, if we want to help others make this journey, is to love our neighbours. Want to make contact with other people in a way that witnesses to the gospel with love and prayer. Now, that can happen in all sorts of ways. I mean, it happens on an individual level when you're talking to someone at the school gates or in the office, and you're just building relationships with people. Also happens, I guess, in other ways, like Rob going out and doing project work for BSEM, and meeting people, and sometimes a good conversation about Christ comes from that. So we begin by loving our neighbours. Next one, share our community. gathering others to Christ is a team game, isn't it? And I imagine few of us will consider that we're the sort of lone ranger evangelist who just works on their own and brings people to the Lord wherever we go. I guess most of us recognize we've got some gifts, we're good at some bits, but not others. Personally, I'm hopeless at actually that whole bit of the first step of sort of building relationships with non-Christians, kind of outside of wearing a dog collar and so on. You know, I don't do any sort of club sports or anything like that where I'll meet people. Galit has always been brilliant at that whole thing of meeting people, but then I've often had the opportunity to share the gospel with people afterwards. So we want to share our community so that they meet others in the church family. One reason why we have a fireworks party coming up, an opportunity just to meet people in the church family. And then the third heading there, explore the gospel. Now, sometimes people have said, I don't know whether it's a real quote of St. Francis, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Now, I don't know whether St. Francis really said that. If he did, he was way off the mark, because you have to use words. There's just no way of otherwise knowing the gospel, is there? There's no way of knowing about Christ. You can have a great witness to the gospel in someone's life, and of course that's what the quote is getting at. But actually, at some point, we have to open our mouths and talk about Jesus. And if it doesn't happen, they're not going to turn to Christ. They're not going to know about him. They're not going to come and share in the grace that we ourselves have received. Now, how do you explore the gospel with them? Well, can be personally talking, can be sharing your testimony, can be reading the Bible with them, or it may be that inviting them to a church service is the thing. Do you know 30% of people who are Christians today are Christians through attending a church service? It's the single most powerful and effective gospel tool that the church has, and we do it every single week. What a great opportunity we have. Could be inviting them to a course, or maybe there's someone else who can share the gospel with them. And fourth one, thanks Tom, join our family. Now the New Testament is clear that grapes always live on a vine. Christians are always part of a network of relationships, a community that we call the church. And it's a key way for us to grow, that we meet together on a Sunday. So when someone's turning to Christ, we want to encourage them to commit to regular worship here at St. Andrew's. Become part of the regular fellowship, make it a priority in their life. That will help them grow. And then next one, thanks Tom, partner with others. Now what we mean by that is actually turning up at church on a Sunday is necessary, but it's not sufficient for Christian growth. So if we turn up on a Sunday, that's great. But actually, if we really want to be growing and serving the Lord, then we need to be relating to people. And that's not just within the short time that we have together on a Sunday morning. We need to be in interpersonal relationships where we're able to mutually disciple one another. We think every person in St. Andrew's should be part of a growth group. Now, that could be one of our sort of formal groups that we have, our midweek evenings, Tuesday Connection and so on. It could potentially be a couple of people that you meet up with regularly. But the key is that you're in mutually discipling relationships with others. If we want to grow, partner with others. And then just moving on to go. We're called to live for Jesus, live our lives in a way that's been transformed by the gospel. And that has to happen as we serve one another in the church family, but also as we serve others out in the world. Now, I spent, I think, I think, nearly 10 years as a school governor. And, you know, I guess it was, you know, there were certain things that I could do where I could point people to the gospel and where I could encourage more of a Christian ethos in the school and so on. But actually, most of the time, not. But I just thought, I mean, you guys do all kinds of things, I know, in your communities. I just thought, this is a way of serving the Lord by serving others in a way that I felt I could manage. And it's valuable, isn't it, when you serve the Lord by serving in your community in different ways. Maybe a neighbour that needs a helping hand, maybe doing our jobs well and giving glory to God through that. And then last of all, tell the world. It's where really it turns full circle back to number one as well. Every Christian is to be ready to, as Peter says, give the reason for the hope that you have. We need to break the good news for others, and we want any Christian, anyone who becomes a Christian, to reach that point where they're sharing the gospel with others. That's our strategy as a church. But on this, we need to be, and probably in no other area, do we need to be like the mafia. The mafia call themselves Cosa Nostra, which apparently means our thing. And it's the one thing, probably, that we can share with them, that it's no use if this just, you know, these are truths that sit in our Bibles, no use if it's just on a piece of paper or in the vicar's head or in the PCC's meetings. As a church, we have to collectively own the vision for what God wants to do amongst us, how he works amongst us, and the strategy, the 7 points, the journey that we want people to make and that we ourselves need to be making. So, as we look at that, where are you in these steps? I wonder, as you look at those 7 points, which point might you be weakest in? Just give you a moment to look at that and have a think of it. At which point are you weakest in? And which point do you think you can most contribute to? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you give us a great deal of freedom as churches. We're free. What style of music we want to use, what kind of building we want to meet in, what clothes to wear. So many things that we're free in. And yet we thank you as well that you have mercifully told us what really is important for us to live together as a church and how we might best serve you, how we might best be a glory factory. And we think of Rosa Parks, who changed history with an action that was beginning a new reality, that was opening up a new future for others. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be ready to take actions, to put our faith into practice, to work together, to bring glory to your name. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we gather and grow and go together, it's not that we're doing this in order to somehow achieve something with you, but actually as we serve you, we're only swimming deeper in the waters of your grace. We're receiving more and more from you as we grow into the likeness of Christ, our Saviour, who died for us and has won us for your glory forever. Amen.